Please stand with me for the reading of our sermon text, found in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. Here now the reading of God's word. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Please be seated.
It's a sobering text before us today. It reminds us that whenever and wherever God's word is preached, there will be some who harden their heart to it, regardless of how clear or how passionate or how articulate the preaching may be. Some hearts will always be hard. So let's pray before we consider this text together that God would soften our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that your word always accomplishes what you have set it out to accomplish, that it comes and is delivered in the power of your spirit because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to your people this morning, that we would receive your word and that we would do it, that we would receive your word and with trust and faith and respond in obedience. Be with us as we consider it this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Jesus' ministry has begun at this point on until basically chapter 9, verse 50, we're going to see this whole Galilean ministry. And if you look at chapter 9, verse 51, at that point it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So at that point, right now, he's all up in Galilee, and now at verse 51 of chapter 9, that's when he's going to start walking down to Jerusalem, and Luke will depict all the accounts from there, from 9 all the way to the cross. But right here, we start to see from the beginning that the crowds are starting to follow Jesus again, and he has with him his disciples now, are with him his 12 disciples, and notably, we see that there are some women. Some women are mentioned here who are devoted to Jesus, and they are supporting his ministry. It's interesting, as we look at this account in Mark. Mark also has this account in Mark chapter 4. And in that account, Mark says that the crowds were growing so massive that Jesus, when he starts to teach, he has to go into a boat. And so he goes into a boat and teaches from the boat. But that kind of gives you a mind of the size of the crowds that are following Jesus at this time. And Luke has been showing us and telling us of the multitudes of people that have been coming from everywhere to listen to him. And here again, we see that the crowd size is just frankly enormous. The temptation would be, of course, how do we keep this going? We have some great energy going here, Jesus. Look at all the people here. Surely God is at work. But Jesus is not impressed with crowd size. He's not impressed with the adorations of empty hearts. What impresses Jesus is faith. This is an opportunity for Jesus to challenge the way the world thinks and the way the world sees, and to remind us that God's work is done not only through the ministry of the word, but in the obedience to God's word. Jesus knows the hearts of man, and he knows that there are many here who are just looking for the show. They're just observers. They're here to see the miracles. Jesus is the big ticket in town, and so they are here to see what is happening. What are these works of wonder and power that everybody is talking about? And then Jesus, the ultimate party crasher, just says, while you guys are having this great time, let me remind you of a sober reality. And you see all these people that are here, that there are many here who just frankly reject God's word. In the church today, in our common vernacular, we call them false converts, half Christians, carnal Christians, nominal believers. You've heard that phrase before? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's many here who are rejecting God's word because of a hard heart. Their heart is hard. And to illustrate the truth of this statement, Jesus deploys one of the most powerful parables in his arsenal. The parable of the sower. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus here in verses 5 through 10 begins to tell the parable of the sower, which could really be the parable of the hearts or the parable of the soils, because you get this image of a man who has this large bag of seed on his side, and now he's going through his field and he's just throwing seed, sowing seed wherever, and the seed lands where it lands. Here in this parable, the seed is, of course, the word of God. And it goes everywhere. It lands in the right soil and it brings fruitful life. It lands on the hard soil and it is quickly devoured and goes away because of the elements. The sower here is Christ. Christ himself, who is bringing God's word to the masses. And of course, Christ continues to be at work through history and the from the church, and now even today in the preaching of his gospel, Christ is still at work today, sowing God's word. And then lastly, we have the soil, all the different places where the seed lands. And in These, of course, are the various hearts that hear the gospel. And some reject the gospel, and then some receive it with joy. So he concludes this parable in verse 8, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, what's interesting about this is that one of the things that is apparently obvious is that not everybody understands what he just said. Chiefly, his own disciples. Because in verse 9, his disciples are saying, "What does that parable even mean? I do not understand what you are saying." Jesus replies again with one of his hard sayings in verse 10. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." You can almost imagine him saying, "Now, do you understand now?" And they're like, not yet. This pronouncement alludes to Isaiah 6. That's why we heard it read earlier in the service today. And there we have this a record of the experience that the prophet Isaiah had with God. When he's standing there, he sees the holiness of God. He trembles at the sight of God. God calms him down, assures him of his love for him, healing him. And then he says, "Whom shall I send?" To which the prophet responds, "Here am I, send me." And then following that, we have one of the most peculiar commissions that we ever see given to a prophet. In Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, it says, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy." Can you imagine telling a pastor that? As you get ready to go preach, go make their hearts dull and make their ears heavy. God tells Isaiah, "Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Isaiah then goes on to become a prophet who is known for being articulate, who is known for being someone who clearly teaches God's word, so much so that he's actually criticized for trying to explain God's word. The priest end up saying, like, "Why are you trying to explain to us like we're children?" What ends up happening? It is the clear teaching of Isaiah that results in the hard hearts of the people. He preaches the truth, and the people reject the truth, and it starts to harden their heart. The cycle repeats. He preaches the truth very clearly. They reject the truth, and their hearts become hard. And he preaches the truth. They reject the truth. Their hearts become hard. And the cycle repeats. And what happens at the end? They have hard hearts. Their hard hearts end up resulting that they have rejected God and his word altogether. Now, coming back to our text, what is Jesus saying? Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. He says the heart, the condition of your heart will determine if you receive God's truth. The position of your heart will determine if you receive God's truth. Consider the religious elite who are following Jesus around right now. They're seeing Jesus preach and teach strictly and directly from God's word. And then they're seeing Jesus confirm his teaching and his preaching and these signs and wonders and miracles. And they reject it. They reject Jesus. They reject his word. So what that little teaching that they have received, that truth that Jesus has given them, Jesus says, "That truth that you had, I'm going to take it away now. Because you continue to reject it. I'm giving you a truth and you're rejecting it, so I'm taking that away." But there are some who believe, and those who hear the word of God, they receive it. And Jesus says, "Oh, you've received it. Get ready. You're about to be blessed. I'm going to give you more. And I'm going to give you more and more and more." This is the goodness of Jesus here. So that's why in verse 18 he says, "Take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, that will be taken away." So even what you thought you had when you had this truth, And you, in your heart, you're rejecting the gospel. Jesus says, I'm going to even take that away. You will not even have that blessing. When we hear the truth of the gospel, the lesson here today is act upon it. Receive it. Do not harden your heart. Soften your heart. Receive Christ. Receive his word. This is the principle that runs through the whole Bible. Jesus is not saying something new here. This is not a novel teaching. This begins in the Old Testament, where God has constantly told his people, do not harden your hearts. Remember Psalm 95? Psalm 95, let's turn to it quickly, is one of those psalms that is read daily, and for good reason. It's a beautiful and powerful song. It's often used in a call to worship. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Verse 6, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. But then notice verse 7, the end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, what? Do not harden your hearts. Well, who would harden their hearts if they heard God's voice? Who, if they saw the miracles of God right in front of their face, could dare? Who would have the audacity to have a hard heart? Oh, keep reading. As at Meribah, as on the day at Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. What's he talking about? Well, I'd love to get into another sermon about that altogether. But in the wilderness generation, there were people there who had manna from heaven. They literally did nothing, and the groceries were brought right to them. Every morning on your front doorstep, there's Albertsons delivering food to you, and then eventually you just get tired. It's just the same old manna. And they began to thirst, and they complain, and they began to mumble and complain and have bitter hearts. And where do they want to go? They want to go back to Egypt. How I wish I could go back to Egypt. Yeah, I was in bondage, but at least there I had the melons. I had garlic. I don't think they were craving onions, but maybe some did. But they were craving all of these blessings in Egypt, and they're all forgetting that they were in bondage. Rather than being in the wilderness and depending and trusting on God. So Jesus says, take care how you hear. Do not harden your heart. It's not enough to sit under the preaching of God's word. It's not enough to just come and to church and sit here and check the box. Jesus says, receive God's word, and that when you hear God's word, so have a heart that is softened to it, and then do it. Persevere. We are called not to be passive, but rather to be active in the listening and the hearing of God's word. So then in verse 11 and 15, he begins to explain the parable with these different soils and what it means. Now, one thing that's helpful is to understand how Palestinian farms were situated and how they were laid out. From my reading, it seems that there were long, narrow fields, and so people would often walk through certain parts of the field, and after a while that trail starts to be established, and as more and more people walk on that trail, the dirt becomes more impacted and more impacted. It becomes a hard place. It's not a good soil. So the farmer's piece of land is, there's the good soil, and there's a transition, and eventually there's the hard soil, which is really the walking path. So because of this impacted ground, the seeds just don't grow there. And so this is the first soil that Jesus explains. There is some seed that lands on the pathway. There is some seed that lands on the sidewalk, if you will. You ever tried seeding your own grass, and you're out there seeding, and then a seed just kind of goes everywhere, and some of it lands in the bushes, and some of it lands where it's supposed to, and then it's kind of the same thing. And Jesus is telling us that there are some people who are like this pathway. You are frankly too busy. Even right now, there might be some whose minds are so preoccupied with what is happening in their own life, with what is happening in the world. You are just like that little sidewalk. People are just walking all upon you. You're a heavy traffic road. You're like New York City. Your minds are not occupied with the word. Your minds are occupied with the world. And it's not necessarily that your life is riddled with sin as much as your life is just simply too crowded. In your mind, you probably don't think that there is a place for Jesus. This is a person who is just simply uninterested in the faith. This is a person who simply doesn't care at all that Jesus has died for sin. This is a hard heart. This is a hard heart that cannot receive God's word. So what do we need to do? Well, I'm sure we have some amateur gardeners in here. That's when you break out a till. That's when you get a jackhammer. That's when you get to work. And you pray that God's word would get to work on my heart, Lord. Soften it. Help me. And this is how all of us were at one time. So before we become too critical, it's like, oh, I think they're talking about so-and-so, and there's probably, you know, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Well, we're here to hear this. And this is a reminder of how we all once were. At one time, we were hard-hearted, but God in his mercy softened our hearts through his word. The second one are the shallow hearts. Jesus says in verse 13, this is the land that has shallow dirt covering a bunch of bedrock. And so you can imagine, you know, the seed lands where maybe you have some rock there, and then there's a little bit of dirt. The seed lands there, and it can grow because there's a little bit of dirt, but what's the problem? It can't take any root. It can't be established. Jesus says this is the person who at first responds with great emotion, great passion. They're excited about the faith, so they initially grow, but then what happens? All of a sudden, they enter into afflictions of various kinds. They have different sorts of trials. They start to realize how hard it can be to be a Christian sometimes, that it's not always easy. And so what happens? They say, you know what, this is too hard for me. I'm going somewhere else. I'm leaving altogether. So, of course, there will be times where we have moments of emotion in the faith. This is a very emotional reality that Christ has forgiven us of our sin. But the sign of true faith, Jesus says, is that we not only is that we persevere, that our roots grow deep, and that we have fruit in our life. This is a sign of true faith. The shallow-hearted Christian is a half Christian. They are almost there, but the problem is they have no depth to them, because as soon as one affliction comes, it's going to just blow them over. They're like a poorly built shed that just topples at the first gust of wind. This person needs to rest in Jesus. They need to find comfort in Christ, and they need to press on. They need to press on knowing that Christ will be with them always to the end. The third soil are the infested hearts. This is a soil where the seed will grow. But you know what else grows? Weeds and thorns and all other kinds of things that aren't supposed to grow there. So here the seed can take root, but so do the thorns. And what happens? They start to choke out the good plants. Here, those weeds and those thorns, they are the riches, the luxuries of life. They are the things that start to appeal to our eyes, the comforts of life even. And they produce in us a sense of independence from God. Why do I need God? Look how much money I have. Why do I need God? Look where I've grown up. Why do I need Jesus? Even rich people have sin. It's not just the poor people who need Jesus. It's the rich people too, and all the people in between. John Calvin, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, he talks about these two temptations we have. He calls them the temptation of the left and the temptation of the right. The temptation of the left, he says, are those of poverty, disgrace, contempt, afflictions, and the like. And temptations of the right are temptations of riches, power, and honor. Temptations of the left bring us to despair. When we're under great affliction, when we're going through a great trial, we start to think, what? God has left me. Surely I am under his curse. And the temptation of the right, when we have great power and honor and riches, we start to think, why do I need God? And we see them both displayed here. The problem is that both hearts are lost. They have focused on the externals and allowed the externals to compete with Christ. And Jesus says a heart that loves two masters cannot be a heart that loves Jesus. Jesus does not want to share you. He is not interested in sharing you. So what are we to do? What are we to do when we have these afflictions? What are we to do when we have these great blessings? Pray, Jesus says. And Calvin, I think, is helpful here. He says, we pray that he sustain and encourage us by his hand so that strengthened by his power, we may stand firm against all the assaults. He then goes on to say, then we pray that whatever is presented to us, that we may not be puffed up in prosperity or cast down in adversity. Pray. If you are blessed with something and it is a great blessing, then pray, Lord, don't let me, I'm super thankful for this blessing, Lord. Please don't let me turn this into an idol, though. Lord, I'm in a great affliction right now. Help me persevere to the end. Help me get there. Jesus ends up bringing it to an end with the good heart. And I love this because it reminds me of Mary. In Luke 2:19, we see that you almost get the sense as she's talking to Luke, it says that she cherished these things in her heart. Same phraseology here. She cherished these things in her heart. This is the good soil. It brings about the fruit-bearing tree. The word here is not wasted. It doesn't bounce off like a hard heart. It submits to God's word. It doesn't become puffed up in prosperity. It doesn't despair in adversity. This is the good soil that penetrates. The word of God penetrates and takes root, and eventually this heart produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things, right? So Jesus now gives this mini parable next in verse 16 to 17, the parable of the lamp, to support the parable of the sower. And he says, followers of Jesus are like a lamp. They are like those who are a city on a hill. They are those who hear the word of God, they receive the word of God, and do it. So Jesus says, let your light shine. Why? Because there is a day coming. There is a day coming, Jesus says, when all that is hidden will be revealed. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about judgment. The second coming. The second coming will expose all the hearts, all the false converts, all the half-Christians, all the nominal believers. And the true soil will be revealed. So Jesus says, take heart. Be careful how you listen. That day will come and light will be shed on everything and judged. So Jesus says, take care. Do not harden your heart. Receive what you hear and do what we are called to do. And to the one who has, more will be given. So then finally, Jesus describes here, lastly, his family. So who are those? And now we see again this appeal to the crowd. It's so thick that his mother and brothers came, but they could not even reach him because of the crowd size. Jesus says, my family are those who hear God's word and do it. It is those who have let the word of God come into their heart, penetrate into their soul. And if the word of God doesn't change our heart, if it doesn't impact our heart, Jesus says, then we're like a hard dirt road that's just simply been too busy for the seed to take root. We're like a traveled path where God's word has never been able to grow in our life and produce fruit. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to these hard sayings? Well, I think in part we look back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 lingers in the backdrop. And this is why the writer of Hebrews even repeats the exhortations that are in Psalm 95. As we've been studying in Hebrews a number of times, we've heard, to press on, persevere in the faith, do not harden your heart. After God's people had experienced the grace of God, they experienced the salvation of God, we cannot be those who succumb to the temptation to leave God. We cannot be those who simply because we have an affliction, because we're going through a trial, say, you know, this is too hard. God, I thought you were going to be there for me. Obviously, you aren't. Could it be that perhaps he's teaching us something through the trials? Look at how he was with his people and they rejected him. God continues to tell us today, do not harden your heart. Israel saw the works of God. And the problem, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 12, is that they had an evil, unbelieving heart that led them away from the living God. That's the crux of the matter. That there is an evil, unbelieving heart that will lead away from the living God. So press on, Christian. Look at Christ, that he has died on the cross for our sin. And better than that, he's rose again on the third day. He has defeated sin. He's defeated death. And he has ascended on high. He is victorious. And he has promised to be with you always to the end. He has not left you. He is closer to you than a whisper. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his church. He's given you his graces and blessings. He is abundantly good. Do not let the externals distract us. So let us encourage each other. Let us exhort each other. Press on, brother. I know I'll carry your gear for you for the next couple miles. Whatever it takes, we're in this together. We're all in the same team. We might have to circle back and collect some more people up and do it again. But we're all a family. We're all together in this. So we press on to the end, knowing that he is with us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would be merciful to us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see that we may understand and receive it and do it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.